After being married for about 8 years now, I've finally come to the conclusion that my wife Crystal and I have different ideas of what an ideal vacation is. She came to that realization, of course, well before I did, and she hinted at me that this is not what I want to do for vacation. Because of the nature of my work, I work in an office, I sit behind a desk, I sit in a chair probably 8 hours a day. It's not the ideal job as far as sitting down like the work I do, but again, I'm inside a lot and I sit down a lot. So when I go on vacation, I like to get outside and I like to be physically active. Especially going into the wilderness, I like to go away from people and like to be out in nature. And one thing I know I enjoy and my family enjoys is to go on hikes, and not just normal hikes, but long hikes. Crystal enjoys them as well, but not for every vacation. So a few weeks ago, I told Crystal I was planning a trip to the national parks. We originally were going to go to Utah, but it turned into going to the Redwoods, and my brother was going to join me. And I told her we're going on these various hikes, different miles. I think one was about 10 miles, and she said, "No, it's okay. You can go on your own with your brother." So anyways, it turned into a guy's trip, and over the holiday break, we got to go to Redwood State Park and the Federal Park as well, in the northern part of California. If you haven't been there, it's a very beautiful part of the state. I think it's a part of the state that a lot of people forget about. I know people from the Midwest and the East Coast like to associate California with palm trees and beaches and San Francisco. And even when they think about the wilderness, they think about Yosemite. But the northern part of the state is a real beautiful part of the state, especially the North Coast. Now, through the numerous redwood parks on the northern part of the state, you'll find at each park what is called a grove. And in these groves, you'll find giant redwood trees. These groves you see at the visitor centers of the parks during the middle of the 1800s were really at their peak. Around 1850, there's a map at one of the visitor centers, and it showed trees all the way to the middle part of the Oregon coast, all the way down to Santa Cruz and even further south of that, just hugged really the coastline. At one point, they said there was about 2 million acres of these giant redwood trees throughout California and Oregon. Now there's only about 85,000 because about in the 1850s there's a lot of lumber activity going on, and these trees are beautiful trees, produce that beautiful redwood, so a lot of them were used for homes. Of course, seeing these trees in person puts off an awe factor. When you get in front of a giant redwood, it's hard not to be in awe when you see such a sight. Many of the trees in these groves are around 200 feet tall, and some of the largest trees in the groves go over 300 feet tall, and some of the biggest trees are about 350 feet tall. You can't even see the top of the trees. You get right under them, and you can't see the top. And one thing you'll notice as well when you're in these groves, it gets really dark just because sunlight can't reach inside of the grove because these trees are so massive and so tall. Even though we went on a sunny day, you could barely see much sunlight. One of the facts that I read that was interesting and kind of puts in perspective really the mass of these trees is they said that the average giant redwood tree, if it were produced into lumber, would yield about enough wood for 45-bedroom houses. So again, one of these large giant redwood trees would produce enough lumber for 45-bedroom houses. So that kind of puts in perspective and gives you an understanding why so many of these trees were cut down around the 1850s. Now, probably one of the most intriguing exhibits at the visitor centers that I saw was in regards to these redwood trees was a big redwood tree that was cut down, and you got to see all the rings of the tree. And my arm width is a little over 6 feet, and I could not put my arm around this tree and its tree rings. Exhibit noted that redwood trees on average, or these giant redwood trees, I say, are on average about 700 years old. And some of the real big trees, the ones that are about 350 feet tall, can be close to 2,000 years old. So started growing when Christ walked this earth. This particular tree, though, that I was looking at in the tree rings was around 1,800 years old. And as you read about these tree rings, it notes that these rings tell a story of the growth of the tree. In the rings of the trees, you'll see some rings that are very small. You can barely tell that there was a tree ring, which scientists note was probably a year when the rainfall was below average. Now, in that part of the state, an average year of rain is about 100 inches. The climate there is also very moderate, very cool, which helps these trees grow very large. So you may see a very small ring, and that notes rainfall might have been below that 100-inch average. Additionally, you'll see some of these larger rings, and they note that's the year when the weather was good for the trees, is very mild, and rainfall was above average. Being that this tree was close to 2,000 years old, you see hundreds of rings that tell a story of the growth of this tree. Now, looking at this tree and thinking about its growth, and knowing that I had an upcoming message, I thought it was a good time to discuss our spiritual growth, which will be my subject for today. As this past Tuesday marked the beginning of the calendar year, it's a time when many people in this world make goals. The beginning of the new year is a time when commonly people think of it as a clean slate, a time to start over, a time to set goals. A lot of people set physical goals. They want that longevity in life, as discussed in the first message. Again, commonly, better health is a goal, and I noticed on January 2nd, I went to my local gym, and typically I go to the gym when there's not many people there, and sure enough, I went on January 2nd, and there was a ton of people there. The parking lot was full, and a lot of faces I didn't recognize. I go there enough to recognize certain people, but a lot of people were interested in having better health. But for us, spiritually speaking, it's a real interesting part of the year. In terms of God's holy day plan, we're about 96 days removed from the last great day, or the eighth day. And if my math is right, we're about 104 days until the Passover and the beginning of the holy days in 2019. You could say we're really in a middle point right now, which can be a little bit of a difficult time. We use those annual holy days as a time to really recharge our batteries. I know when we're there, it seems like we have a spiritual charge that's going on that helps to fill us through the times when the holy days aren't. But now, with that thought in mind, I thought it was a good time to think again about our spiritual growth and how we are doing in this midpoint from the holy days, or in between the holy days, and how we can further that growth in the next 100 days as we approach the Passover. In terms of spiritual growth, my message today will discuss three simple points to help further our growth. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. The first point in the discussion of our spiritual growth is to use our tools. Again, use our tools. In order to have growth, we must understand what tools we have in order to achieve growth and also maintain that growth. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read a letter from Paul to Timothy, which in verse 2 notes he calls Timothy his beloved son. So this is a letter of encouragement. Paul is very close to Timothy. We see in the verses following verse 2, Paul is really encouraging Timothy, reminding him of how faithful he is and that he's from a family of faith. Notes his family is a family of faith, and that's a characteristic of them. Then in verse 6, Paul writes the following. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 6, it says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you." Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline." We have this tremendous tool of God's Spirit. Using the analogy of fire, it can be dwindled out if we don't use it. It can become a small flame if we're not continually using it. But Paul encourages Timothy to fan into flames the spiritual tool that God has given him. Paul notes Timothy is a man of faith, but still has to be reminded of this tool. Similarly, brethren, we cannot forget about this tool, and we must use it to have spiritual growth. I can tell you I've read the scripture many times. I've heard it in sermons and sermonettes hundreds of times, and it's very much well worth repeating. We can live our lives day in and day out and kind of go through what I'd call probably the daily grind. And I know for me, I can forget that I have the blessing of this tremendous power, the Spirit of God, that very few on this earth have. Something sometimes it can be taken for granted. A spirit is demonstrated by the example of Christ when used to its potential, can overcome all things. We know Christ was tempted by all things, but he overcame all things. As Paul notes, to help in spiritual growth for Timothy, he must fan into flames this spiritual tool. Now, I read verses 6 and 7 out of the New Living Translation because it uses the words fan into flames. Elsewhere, it says stir up the spirit. This concept I know pretty well of fanning the flames, or I've at least feel like I've gotten to know well. At home, I have a charcoal grill, and over the last few years, I've tried to become an expert in smoking meat. It's something I like to do in my spare time. I like to smoke beef, chicken. I smoked a turkey. I've never cooked a turkey, but I finally smoked one. A little risky. It turned out all right. But I enjoy using this charcoal grill and managing the fire to get that real good smoke flavor. And one important lesson about smoking meat is to cook it slowly and at a very low temperature. A lot of times when you cook meat or smoke meat, you cook it for many hours. For example, if you cook a big brisket, maybe a 20 to 30 pound brisket, it can take anywhere to 8 to 10 to 12 hours to cook. And typically you like to cook them at a very low temperature, around anywhere from 200 to 300 degrees, to really tenderize the meat. And the best way to regulate the temperature, at least for my coal charcoal grill, is by fanning the flames. There's two inlets. There's an inlet on the side and a top inlet where the chimney is, and you manage the air, and that really manages the temperature. For example, I know if I open both inlets and I blow into one inlet for about 15 seconds, I've learned that within a minute I can raise the internal temperature about 10 to 20 degrees. So it kind of becomes an art form, but it's important to fan the flames. The concept that Paul notes of fanning the flames of God's Spirit and utilizing this growth tool of God's Spirit is by feeding it. So you fan the flames by feeding it, you could say, through prayer, fasting, and meditation. As noted throughout numerous examples in Christ's life, he was able to use the Holy Spirit and its power because he would continue to pray to God. He fasted up to 40 days. We know in Scripture it notes that. And through his interaction with others, he discussed and meditated on God's Word. So he fanned that Spirit. By using these tools, we can experience true spiritual growth. Through daily prayer, we build a stronger relationship with God, putting reliance on him, letting him know what we need from him and how we need his help. By fasting, this physical act helps to humble us and remind us how weak and needy of food and water we are on a daily basis just to survive. When we compare this physical act to the spiritual, it reminds us that if we're going without our spiritual tools on a daily basis, that we will become weak spiritually and vulnerable to the challenges in this world. The spiritual tool of meditation is also another key area of growth in fanning the flames of God's Spirit. I know when I stood in front of a 350-foot redwood tree that was close to 2,000 years old, I was in awe. Awe because of our mighty God created such a thing. He planned such a thing. God could have planned such a tree to grow fast, maybe in 20 to 50 years to grow such a tree. But the beauty and awe factor of this tree really comes from the understanding that it was around 2,000 years ago when Christ walked this earth. Through our meditation of God's power and his creation, what he has done, we better understand his great power that we have at our disposal. So again, the first point to help in our spiritual growth is to remember these spiritual tools of prayer, fasting, and meditation, and to use them to help fan the flames of the Holy Spirit. Now, it sounds easy, but it's very easy at times to forget these tools and to potentially neglect them. Now, the next point in our spiritual growth is to practice. Now, we can pray daily, we can fast continually, and we can meditate on God's word. However, we aren't properly using these tools and practicing them and how we treat others, then we won't see true spiritual growth. Spiritual growth can only come through how we practice, exhibit, and demonstrate to others the example of Christ in our own lives. Please turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The two great commandments which Christ noted were to love God and to love our neighbor. Here in 1 John chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." As noted in verse 8, if we do not have love, God does not know us. It's pretty simple. In verse 11, the scripture indicates that the love of God must be reflected in how we love one another. When I talk about spiritual growth, it will happen if we practice and show the love of God towards others. As indicated earlier, it's really meaningless if we come to church weekly, read God's word, and pray, but treat those who we come to contact in this world terribly and don't show them love. I know people in this world can be hard to love, but we have to show that love. Brethren, this type of continual outgoing love does not come naturally to humans. I think it's safe to say human nature is to look inwardly, to be a little selfish, and not to show outwardly love. This is why the second point of spiritual growth is to practice, especially in the sense of love of God to our neighbor. Now, I recently heard a sermon that talked about the discussion of practice and how to master something, how to become a master in a certain art form. The speaker noted the concept of the 10,000-hour rule. I'm sure it's probably a TED talk, I haven't checked, but the 10,000-hour rule, noting it typically takes about that much time, or is this theory, it takes around 10,000 hours to really become world-class in any field. This concept was derived from a book called Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell that uses some statistical and, you could say, real-life analysis to support his theory. For example, stating from Gladwell, he notes that the substantial amount of practice allowed the Beatles to become one of the greatest band in history, thanks to playing all-night shows in Hamburg, and Bill Gates to become one of the richest, he says, dudes around, thanks to using computers since his teen years. So maybe somewhere around 10,000 hours, if that's his theory. Of course, this is a theory, and natural talent and other considerations do come into play when becoming world-class. You can't just become Michael Jordan by playing basketball 10,000 hours. However, I'm sure I could survey any musicians in this room. They could note that it took a substantial amount of practice to play a beautiful piece of music. Likewise, you've probably heard the common phrase, a DIYer, or known as a do-it-yourselfer. Many people, with the help of YouTube, and YouTube's an amazing thing, you can learn pretty much anything on there. But with the help of YouTube, many people like to do their own home projects or be a DIYer, a do-it-yourselfer. I know a lot of DIYers, and I consider myself kind of a DIYer. I try to do as much as I can around the house. And I applaud people that try to do this and build stuff on their own. But coming from a family of building contractors and carpenters and understanding what a true craftsman is, I can definitely spot the difference between a DIYer and a craftsman home project. As I know, it takes years of experience and practice to perfect the craft of building something like a home. Can't just learn that on YouTube, unfortunately. I mean, you can learn it, but you might not do it too well. Furthermore, practice is something that separates some of the best athletes in this world. Now, I recently watched a video, it's a short clip, about Mike Krzyzewski. And if you're not familiar with Mike Krzyzewski, he's the basketball coach for Duke. Duke is a college program that plays in the NCAA, and they're probably one of the best basketball programs in the country. And Mike Krzyzewski, or Coach K as he's called, is the most winningest college basketball coach in history, and considered by many to be one of the greatest basketball coaches of all time. Now, I was watching this video of Coach K, and he was in his summer training teaching his new players the offense that Duke runs. And he told the players at one point, if you're going to play my offense, you got to be able to shoot a three-point shot. And if you're not familiar with basketball, a three-point shot's one of the harder shots. But he said, if you run this offense, you have to be able to shoot a three-point shot. And Coach K, he actually coached the last two U.S. men's basketball Olympic teams. So he got to coach the professionals the last two Olympics. And he told a story to his players of Kobe Bryant. And he told Kobe Bryant, you got to be able to shoot a three if you're playing for me in the Olympics. And Kobe Bryant was not hitting his threes. And he told the story that Kobe Bryant, after the first game when he couldn't make a three, would spend after every practice, he would shoot 1,000 three-pointers. And he said he was not joking. And if you're not familiar with basketball, shooting 1,000 three-pointers would make your arms very sore. Again, though, this is one of the best basketball players in the world, physically talented more than probably some of the other basketball players in the league, but perfected his craft by practicing. I give numerous examples about practice because when we discuss our own spiritual growth and perfecting the love of God outwardly, we must understand that this will take time. It may take weeks, months, or even years of practice of this outward love to see some spiritual growth. I think we wish we could all come out of that water at baptism and after having the hands laid upon us, and we wish we could just be like Christ and show perfect love to all that we come into contact with. However, this is something that even with God's Spirit takes practice and time to see true growth. Every day, though, we have chances to typically come into contact with different types of people. People who have different personalities, different backgrounds, different cultures, and different ages, in which we have opportunities to practice God's love and grow spiritually. So the first point noted that we must use our spiritual tools. We've been given to have growth. And the second point is we must practice using those spiritual tools to honor the commandment of God to love our neighbor. The final point is, for there to be true spiritual growth, is we must be patient. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The world around us is a world that wants instant gratification. I think that's pretty easy to see. They want results right away. A lot of people go to the gym, and all those people that were there on January 2nd, unfortunately, probably won't be there on April 2nd. It takes a lot of time to see results in anything, to become become what you want to be, as I noted with those 10,000 hours to become world-class in something, it takes time. Here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2, we read about our Christian journey. Reading again from the New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." As noted in Scripture, we are running a race, and one in which we'll need endurance. The term endurance basically means it's going to take time, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be an easy journey. It's going to require patience. To see spiritual growth in our lives and to bear fruit, it can take time. It's something we must realize and not get discouraged by. We can easily get discouraged by not seeing growth, but again, we must remember to be patient. Now, we moved into our current home in 2013, and at that time, as part of a moving gift, one of our family members gave us a real small clementine mandarin tree, a real small tree. The tree was put in a real good spot in our yard. It was in range of our sprinkler system, so it got adequate water and it got a good amount of sunlight. And every year that tree would grow a little bit. You'd see more leaves, more branches, but you never see a blossom or any fruit growing. I think at one point even myself or Crystal pruned the tree. We don't consider ourselves green thumbs, but we tried to do what we could to revive that tree and hopefully bear some fruit in the future. And I'd say we probably would have got rid of that tree, but we were always afraid the family member would come and see that we got rid of it, so we said, we'll just keep it. However, this past summer, and it was probably late into summer, we started to see the first sign of flowers. And that led into some fruit. And eventually, in the fall, produced a number of these clementine mandarins that were very tasty. And it was something I would say I was proud of, for sticking with and having patience. Likewise, the fruit we bear in spiritual growth can take time. God, as we know, is a master gardener. He knows exactly where to prune us and when to prune us. And if we use our spiritual tools and we practice, we will be pruned in the right places so that we can bear fruit. Please turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll read verse 7. As we know, long-suffering or patience is mentioned in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit and is essential to our growth as Christians. Let's read James chapter 5 and verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for you for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." As noted earlier in Hebrews chapter 5, the race that we run is not a sprint. You could say the race we run is a marathon. And slowly we see each mile marker as we run that marathon and the goals and of reaching spiritual maturity. It's key to remember, though, on that journey that it takes time. We can think about the example of Peter, someone God called because he saw potential for tremendous spiritual growth. As we know with the story of Peter, he was there for Christ's ministry. He was there day in and day out with him. He saw the miracles that were performed. He attempted to walk on water. He knew the power of God's Spirit. He knew that Christ was the Son of God. But as the story of Peter goes, as we know, he still denied him three times. It took, even after Christ died, he still wasn't fully there. Eventually, though, as we know, Day of Pentecost, he delivered one of the most powerful sermons in Scripture and became a leading apostle. He was with Christ again day in, with day and out. However, he became a leading apostle when he finally put everything together. It gives us hope, I think. I know if I was to go into the redwood groves around 2,000 years ago, I would probably not have been impressed by the trees that I saw. At that time, they might have been quite a bit smaller. However, time and hundreds and thousands of years, those trees grew into giants. And that was all part of God's plan. We see the example that Christ set, and we realize our shortfalls when we measure up to him. However, if we're utilizing the tools God has given us and we're practicing with them, eventually we'll have spiritual growth. As I mentioned earlier, we still have a ways to go until the first holy day and the Passover. However, over the coming months, we can continue to work on daily our spiritual growth so that we're properly prepared for the upcoming holy days, and that we can take the Passover in a worthy manner.